We've been saying in this series that this world is not our home, that our home is in heaven. That's our real home. Our citizenship is there. We are merely aliens and strangers in this world, passing through it on our way to our real home in heaven. And this world is beautiful. It's wonderful. We get to enjoy it, our passage through it for a while. But heaven is better by far. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 1, Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. It was actually my mom's life verse. It's on her tombstone. To live is Christ, to die is gain. And Paul said, if I am to go on living in this body, that'll mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. So Paul is saying, life on earth is good. I get to serve Jesus. I get to help people come to know Jesus. It's a blessing. But life in heaven will be a lot better. To live is Christ. To die is gain. Earth is good. Heaven will be much better. And you all know that, right? I mean, we've been talking in this series how in heaven there's no more crying or mourning. There's no pain. There's no hurting. There's no conflict. There's no sin. Like, it's perfect. And yet, the Bible teaches us that heaven isn't the best. Heaven isn't the ultimate. That there's actually going to come something that's better than even heaven. Now you may say, well, what could possibly be better than heaven if heaven is perfect? Well, what's better than heaven, according to the scriptures, as to what has kind of one-upped it, is something called the new heaven and the new earth. Okay? The new heaven and the new earth. So, as we think about that, the Bible teaches about the new heaven and new earth in both the Old Testament and the New. And the new heaven and new earth is what life will be like when Jesus returns. So the Bible teaches us that when Christ comes back, he's going to bring heaven to earth. And as he does that, he's going to bring with him the spirits of those who have died, who have been living with him in heaven. And then they will be united with a new resurrected body and will live with him here on earth in all of God's glory, right here on a renewed earth, not just spiritually, but physically. So, heaven, of course, is a spiritual place, okay? If this is heaven, earth, okay? Heaven is a spiritual place. It's where our spirits go when we die, then we're absent from the body and at home with the Lord. But heaven isn't our ultimate destination. Heaven is not our final home. In fact, many theologians, because of this, call heaven the intermediate space or intermediate place. Okay? They call it that because it's between life on earth and the new heaven and new earth that we'll experience when Jesus returns. So they simply call it that because it's between those two things. Now, when I say it's heaven is the intermediate place or intermediate state, it's actually called, please don't confuse that with purgatory, okay? The Catholic concept of purgatory, which we believe has no biblical merit whatsoever. It's simply called, heaven is simply called the intermediate state because it's between life on earth and life in the new heaven and new earth when we will reign with God for all eternity. Now, the Bible gives us a glimpse of the new heaven and new earth in Revelation chapter 21. So in this series, we've been looking at God's vision, John's vision of heaven first. Now we're seeing John's vision of the new heaven and new earth in Revelation 21, where it says this, "Then I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more mourning or death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. So heaven will come down and transform earth. Heaven and earth will come together in utter perfection. So heaven and earth will be united, okay, if we can kind of think of it this way, united together as one. The spiritual realm, the physical realm, together. That's what makes the new heaven and new earth the best, because it's a combination of the two. Now you may say, well, what makes the new heaven and new earth better than actually heaven? Well, I want to think about two reasons why the new heaven and new earth that's talked about in both the Old and New Testament is better than heaven. The first reason is that when Jesus comes back, he's going to give us new eternal bodies. New eternal bodies. Again, heaven is a spiritual place, so when we're in heaven, when we die, our spirits go there, we're absent from the body and home of the Lord, so our bodies decay, right? Our bodies are here, our bodies are ashes to ashes, dust to dust, but our spirits go to be with heaven, with Jesus in heaven, and when Jesus returns, the scriptures teach us that Jesus is going to bring with him the spirits of those who have died. And the first thing that's going to happen then is something called the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of the dead. So the Bible reveals Jesus as the first fruits of the resurrection. That his resurrection was the first fruit of the great resurrection that will happen when Jesus returns. It's talked about, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 15, where it says, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The word first fruit simply means like first installment. So the first fruits of their crops was the first installment of the harvest. And the Israelites were actually called to give the first fruits of their harvest to God in faith. Just as we are called to give the first fruits of our earnings to God in faith. Well, Scripture teaches us that Jesus' resurrection was the first installment in the new heaven and new earth. That because he rose from the dead, we will all rise from the dead. For that reason, Jesus is also called oftentimes in the Bible, the firstborn of the dead. His resurrection, because he rose from the dead, he was the first installment in humanity's resurrection from the dead when he returns someday. So, the Bible teaches about the great resurrection, or the resurrection of the dead, again, throughout. You can look, for instance, in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, it says, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Jesus taught about this in John 5. He said, don't be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out, and those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. The Apostle Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4. And the Bible teaches us that when the great resurrection happens, those who have followed Jesus, who didn't make him their Lord and Savior, their resurrected bodies will be hideous. It says in Isaiah 66, and they will go out and look on the dead bodies of those who rebelled against me. The worms that eat them will not die. The fire that burns them will not be quenched, and they will be loathsome to all mankind. Once the great resurrection happens, there'll be also something known as the final judgment. They will be judged, and according to Revelation 20, thrown in the lake of fire. On the other hand, those who have followed Jesus, those who have made Jesus their Lord and Savior in this life, the Bible teaches us that their resurrected bodies will be glorious. Okay? Daniel 12 again. Those who are wise will rise like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown, buried, imperishable, raised imperishable. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown in a natural body, raised in a spiritual body. So our current bodies are perishable. We're going to die. We age. We are going to decay. Our resurrected bodies won't do any of those things. It'll be imperishable. It'll be eternal. Our current bodies, Paul said, are dishonorable. We have this flesh that is fallen. We have a sinful nature. But our resurrected bodies will be pure and holy and radiant and without fault. Our current bodies, Paul says, are weak. I'm certainly weak. Our currently bodies are susceptible to things like viruses and diseases, disabilities. But our resurrected bodies won't have any of those things. We'll be powerful bodies, strong, able-bodied people. Our current bodies are natural, he says. Are, I would say, subject to the laws of nature. Our future bodies, our resurrected bodies, will be spiritual, fully led by the Holy Spirit, still physical, but unnatural, I think, in that we'll have the ability to kind of transport to places and spaces quickly. If you look at the resurrected body of Jesus, you see something very interesting about Jesus post-resurrection. He seems to simply appear in rooms. He seems to simply show up and then suddenly leave, and people are always scratching their head. How did that happen? He seems to have this ability to kind of pop in, pop out. And I think, well, the Bible teaches us in Philippians 3 that God is going to transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. So I think in some ways we're going to have the same unnatural spiritual power, still being physical, and the disciples could touch him, still being fully physical, but this tremendous upgrade. Like we're going to go from a Chevy to a Ferrari in an instant, right? In a heartbeat. By the way, the Bible does teach this, that all of this is going to happen in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. Our spirits are brought with Jesus, and they will be clothed with this resurrected body in an instant. We will be redeemed spiritually and physically. We will be whole. We will be perfectly whole. Now, in heaven, believe it or not, I don't think we're going to be whole. Okay? Because God made us to be psychosomatic creatures, body and soul together. But when we're in heaven, we're absent from the body and at home with the Lord. Okay? We're absent from, we're spiritually present with God, and it's going to be amazing. Right now, we have both body and soul together, but our bodies are messed up. Our bodies are fragile and natural and dishonorable and perishable. We have fallen bodies in a fallen world. But when Jesus comes back, we're going to be given these new bodies that are going to be incredible, that are going to be whole. Okay? We'll be in the presence of God, not just spiritually, but also physically, in all of his glory, in all of his beauty and majesty, in the full presence of God here on earth. That's exciting stuff, okay? That's what Scripture teaches, okay? The Bible tells us that Jesus is going to bring with him those who have fallen asleep, the spirits of those who have died, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So we who have died will get our resurrected bodies first. And then it says those who are still alive when Christ returns, they're going to get their resurrected bodies and be caught up to meet him, us, in the air in what's known as the rapture, and we'll be with the Lord forever. That's what Scripture teaches us in 1 Thessalonians 4. Now, Before I go any further this morning, I want to just say, I want to celebrate one thing as it relates to our new eternal bodies, okay? One thing that really excites me about this. And that is, in the new heaven and new earth, we're going to eat. Yeah, we are going to eat. We're going to have these new bodies. And the Bible tells us that we're going to dine with Jesus at the wedding supper of the Lamb. Now, I don't know if we're going to eat in heaven because we don't have physical bodies in heaven. And the Bible tells us that we won't get hungry in heaven. But I know Scripture teaches us that in the new heaven and new earth, we are going to eat. Look at Jesus' resurrected body. Remember when he was risen from the dead, he showed up and he told his disciples, I'm not a ghost. Look, give me some fish. And he eats it in front of his disciples to prove that he's not just spiritual, he's also physical. His is a bodily resurrection, as will ours be, and so we will eat with him. Over and over again, Jesus tends to refer to the new heaven and the new earth as a great banquet, as the wedding feast. That tells me we are going to just gather around the table of the Lord, and we're going to eat with him the most delicious food, the finest of foods. That excites me. So there's this part of the new heaven and new earth. We're going to get new eternal bodies. The other reason why the new heaven and new earth are going to be that much better than heaven itself is that we're going to have a new purified world. A new purified world. So when Jesus comes back, the Bible teaches us that, again, he's going to be bringing with him the spirits of those who have died, and he's going to totally remake this world. He's going to purify it because God is going to come here and make his home here among us. In all of his beauty and majesty and glory, here, he's going to dwell with us on earth, not in heaven, here. And for that to happen, this world has to be purified. It has to be rid of every hint of sin. So no more curses of sin. No death or mourning or crying or pain. The old order of things has to pass away. And he who is seated on the throne says, I am making everything what? New. Making everything new. Now the Greek word for new here is not neos, which refers to new in origin or new in time. The Greek word for new here is kairos. It means new in quality, new in nature. So I don't think this is going to be an entirely different cosmos, an entirely different solar system. This is going to be this world totally and gloriously renewed. And the Bible tells us how it will be renewed. It will be purified by fire. Purified by fire. The Bible says this in 2 Peter 3. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So just as God destroyed the world once with a flood, he is going to destroy the world again, this time with fire, as the heavenly bodies are shaken at the return of Christ. The earth melts, the elements melt. I mean, everything is going to be just laid bare by fire. This is the demo portion of the Great Home Makeover. If you've ever seen one of those like home renovation programs on television, this is the part that actually looks fun to me. Like this is the part, you know, where they're taking out walls and they're tearing down cupboards and they're ripping out ugly wallpaper. That's what God is going to do with this world. Because after the way in which we have treated it, it's going to be a fixer-upper. Why? Because this world has been subjected to us. The world has been subjected to our sin, to the curse of our sin. It has been frustrated by the fact that it has been subject to the results, the consequences of our fallenness. So the Bible says in Romans 8, the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hopes that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. So creation longs for the return of Jesus just as much as we do. Because when Jesus comes back, it's going to be liberated from disasters, from death, from decay, just as we will be. And it can't wait for that day. It groans for that day that Jesus returns and this world is purified and perfected, just like the Garden of Eden once more. When God and humanity dwell together again here on earth, what a beautiful expression that will be. This is kind of going to be the reveal moment, right? If you've ever seen one of those renovation shows, there's that moment where they do the big reveal, right? Move that bus! And, you know, they move the bus and they, you know. Or if you've ever seen, what is the show? The Fixer Upper with Chip and Joanna Gaines. There's that moment where they say, are you ready to see your Fixer Upper? And they're like, yeah. Okay, and then they part this barrier and they see their house for the first time. And they're like, wow, this is awesome, you know. This is amazing. It's looked totally different. It was good, but now it's best. John gives us a glimpse of that big reveal when we get to see in Scripture what it's going to look like in Revelation 22. He says this, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God, the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of a sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Wow. Like John just pulls away the barriers for us, and we go, wow. That's going to be amazing. It's going to be breathtaking. Now, before I go any further here, there's another thing I want to celebrate, okay? So there's one thing here I want to celebrate about our new heaven and new earth, this purified world that we're going to live in. And that is that in this new heaven and the new earth, we are going to have animals. I love animals. I love my dog. Okay? I'm not ashamed to say it. I love my Dottie girl. I understand some of you even like cats. But I love to go to the zoo. And I love to see the beautiful plethora, just the diversity of creatures that God has made. And in the new heaven and new earth, they're all going to be there. With one critical distinction, there will be no predator or prey, just peace. So my dog won't bark at the neighbor's cats anymore, okay? There will be no animals chasing other animals or threatening us humans. The Bible tells us of the new heaven and new earth in Isaiah chapter 11, the wolf will lie with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw with the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand on the viper's nest. Isn't that great that God gives us a sneak peek of the new heaven and new earth here? How beautiful it would be. It's still hard for us to grasp it, right? To imagine what these new eternal bodies will look like and this new purified world, what that will look like, it's hard for us to imagine. But God paints the picture for us throughout Scripture. He gives us glimpses of what it's going to be. My question to you is this. Why do you think he does that? Why does he reveal this picture of the new heaven and new earth for us? To give us a living hope. Because knowledge of the future changes the way you live in the present. Right? Let me say that again. Knowledge of the future changes the way you live in the present. We all suffer in this life. When John wrote the book of Revelation that we've been studying in this series, Christians were being persecuted in unimaginable ways under Emperor Domitian. I mean, they're being thrown in the Colosseum to the lions, and people are watching them torn limb to limb for sport. They're being impaled on poles and then covered with tar and lit on fire to serve as torches for their parties. They line the streets with Christians being crucified, slowly dying. So as people come into their cities, they see that them all just slowly dying one at a time. It's just, they go in the midst of all of this, John gives them this picture of the future. He shows them his vision of the new heaven and new earth. And with it, they quietly persevere. They patiently endure. In the midst of such persecution, they handle it all with such grace, with such peace, with such calmness, that the Christian movement continues to actually grow exponentially in the midst of such persecution. Why? Because they're living with a living hope. You know, if you sentenced two men to a dungeon for 10 years, and you told one that his wife and children are dead, and you told the other that his wife and children are waiting for them, for him, one will curl up and die. The other one will survive, maybe even thrive, knowing his wife and kids are waiting. You give two people the exact same totally tedious job where all they're doing every day, all day, is just the same boring, tedious thing. You know, just putting widgets together on an assembly line all day. But you tell one that after a year, we're going to give you $20,000. And you tell the other one after a year, we're going to give you $20 million. One will quit. The other one will happily persevere for a year. Because knowledge of the future changes the way you live in the present. Why do you think Negro spirituals were filled with imagery of the new heaven and new earth? Like they sang of freedom and glory and peace and joy with new bodies in a new world. And it gave them the power to patiently endure crushing cruelty. It gave them the power to endure generations of slavery with that living hope. But imagine if you just educated them. You pull them aside and you tell them, hey, this world is all there is. Nothing more beyond it. This is it. Like, you're going to die. There's no heaven. Jesus isn't coming back. This world isn't going to be put right. This is it. Now go back to your slavery and live a life of hope. Hope in what? Friends, none of us here today are ever probably going to be torn limb from lions in a Colosseum. We never will suffer slavery, cruel, impoverished slavery. But we suffer in our own ways, and we see a world full of evil and suffering, and we need a living hope. We need a vision of the future that will impact our today so that we could triumph over the sufferings of today. And the new heaven and the new earth, they're coming, friends. It is coming. Jesus has God has promised it over and over again. And we who have persevered through our sufferings, following Jesus in faith, will experience it in all of its glory. And God wants you to live with that hope. That living hope. Can you see it? Do you live with it? It makes all the difference in the world. If you put your faith in Jesus, who the resurrected Jesus, the first fruits of the resurrection, the firstborn of the dead, the one who died and rose again, so that you can be resurrected yourself someday by following him in faith. He defeated death, he conquered death, so that you can live each day knowing that you're going to live in the new heaven and new earth with God forever. God wants you to live with that hope. He gave his own son to pay for your sin so that you could live with that hope. You just got to follow Jesus in faith. Jesus wants you to live with that hope. That's why he instructed his disciples to take up bread and wine to remember that hope. When he instructed his disciples then and now to take up the cup and the bread, he wasn't just pointing us back to his sacrifice, to the time that he gave his body and his blood for us. He was also pointing us ahead to the wedding supper of the Lamb, when we dine with him for all eternity. That's why Jesus said at the Last Supper, I will not drink from this cup again with you until the kingdom of God comes, until the new heaven and new earth arrives. Jesus wants you to live with that hope. This is just an appetizer of it. It's a foretaste of the day that our living hope is fully realized. So, I think it's appropriate that we close this series off sharing communion together, remembering the great and glorious day when we will all gather around the table of the Lord and enjoy him and each other forever. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you for this picture that you've given us in Scripture. And we thank you for this reminder that you've given us in communion. You have a future that is waiting for us, that gives us hope. You have a future that gets us through the pain of today, knowing we're going to live with you, dine with you for all eternity. Until that day, Lord, help us to live righteous lives, following you obediently, wanting to see your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Until that day, we will continue to be reminded of the hope you've given us, the living hope of the new heaven and new earth, by taking part of the cup and the bread. It'll be our reminder that you're coming back for us someday, Jesus. And when you do, new bodies, a new world, beyond our imagination. Thank you. In Jesus' name.